Evening. You guys turn your Bibles, Book of Colossians. Just a couple of introductory scriptures I want to hit here. Also, let's see, Caleb Wilson, could you? I know last time I passed out number 8, but we never got there. So hopefully some of you have those. I think I only made 10 of number 8 because I figured a bunch of you still had yours. So if you need a number 8, raise your hand, please. Caleb will get that for you. Colossians chapter 1. We're working through this series here on perfection. In some ways, brother, I don't know that it matters. I need to be a little careful there. Terminology always matters, because false terminology leads to false doctrine. Okay? So, sound doctrine, there are sound words, aren't there? Scripture speaks about sound words. But we can term this different ways. We can call it perfection. The Scripture calls it perfection. We can call it being conformed to the image of Christ. We can say, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. We can say, be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful. Lots of ways the Scripture says this. But God's plan, in simple terms, is for us to grow up to be like Him. We can say, be like Dad. He gave us His Spirit ultimately for the purpose of empowering us to be like Him. For us to be in His presence eternally, forever. So, this series of perfection, I think, is absolutely, it's critical. You know, we begin this process, we hit the waters of immersion. I had a chance to have a great Bible study with a lady this week. And we finally got to the why of immersion. We've covered all of the arguments that are out there against the what of immersion, and then we started getting into the why. And man, Romans 6 just drives that home. And it was hitting this lady, and you know, she asked really good, legitimate, honest questions about it. Now, she made the connection. So this means. Okay, what happens if after I become a Christian and I sin? What happens then? Well, one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit is to renew us. But also, it's very clear in that, and this is where she's wrestling. She told us, do I really want to give up this life? Do I want to give up the friends that I have? Do I want to give up some of these things that I still consider fun and enjoyable? Brother, Christianity makes us that we have to make that choice, don't we? So, it's not just a matter of getting dunked and you're in. It's a matter of getting dunked by faith, understanding what's taking place there. And understanding a new birth. And understanding that there is an expected growth as a child of God. We start out as babes in Christ. But we can't stay there. If we don't grow, something's wrong. And so this series really is dedicated to encouraging us all. Wherever we're at. From brand new. Born again. Just started this thing, a babe in Christ. To learn how to crawl. To learn how to walk. To... with the goal of growing up to be just like Dad. Maybe some of us, we're running. But we still got to work on our sprint form, man. We got to get faster, right? Maybe we got to build up our endurance. We got to where we are like Christ. That's the goal. That's the mission. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 says, and we proclaim Him, that's Christ, we proclaim Christ, admonishing every man, and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. The reason we become Christians, because we hunger and thirst for righteousness. The reason we become Christians, is we love God and we worship God, and we want fellowship with Him. We can't have that fellowship with Him unless we're His friends, unless we're of the same spirit, unless we're of the same mind, unless we're united in that spirit and intent on the same purpose. Which leads me to the next part, one other introduction here, Luke chapter 6. Luke had another good discussion recently, and it actually kind of came up in Lord's Day morning's message. But in terms of what's the mission of the church, and really it is, in the big picture, it's God's righteousness is being made known to the heavenly realm, isn't it? But God's righteousness is being made known in us. We are, actually the book of Isaiah says this. It talks about my servant a lot, right? That's talking about Christ. But do you ever notice in there? We are His witnesses. We are ultimately, this did not stop with Christ's physical existence on earth. Matter of fact, that was really the beginning. Jesus came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But the nations were going to come to Him through the work of the Spirit following Jesus' resurrection and ascension. This work continues on in us. We're His body. We are carrying this out. God's righteousness is being manifested to the world in us. That's what Christianity is about. So Luke chapter 6, verse 40, it says, a pupil or a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone after he's been fully trained, everyone after he's been perfected will be like his teacher. I've asked this question before. Who is ultimately the teacher? It's Christ. He's a good teacher, isn't he? He's able to perfect us. He's able to have us as his disciples become like him. But let's make this, let's make a little personal application on the flip side of this. We go and we make disciples, don't we? It's not only Christians who make disciples. Jesus called out some guys that were making some proselytes. And those guys worked hard at making proselytes. They traveled. What, how do you say that? Across the street. See, I'm getting a picture. Halfway around the world, right? He traveled across the world to make one proselyte. He says, and when you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. That doesn't do anybody any good. So, what we're, brother, we want to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, be imitators of me, as I also am of Christ. And so, God has this set up. One of the means. I mean, we got to have the picture ourselves. We got to be in the process of being transformed. And then, when we're calling other people and we're asking them to follow us, there's extra motivation there, isn't there? Without that mission, without going and sacrificing and laying down ourselves for the sake of others, well, we could never be like Christ because that's what He does. It's who He is. So it's a positive upward spiral the way that God has this set up. And so we need to realize these things really work together. Point is, God wants us to be like Christ. A lot of things that enter into that. Clint. Amen.
Holy, blameless, beyond reproach.
Amen.
And I think a lot of the world considers that just have been done, and it doesn't matter what we do, we're that way in His eyes.
Right.
The whole purpose of being holy and blameless and above reproach, you know, to be transformed in that way, is so that He can do His work through us. And this work, I think, is done in the bars. You know, by the self-professing Christian walking down next to a bunch of other guys at a bar and getting drunk just like them, living just like them.
Right. It might get done in the bars partially, but not the way, not what you're just, not when you're going there to get them out, right? You're going there to, so, that's a great point. There was a big name preacher in the Church of Christ, and his explanation was, all this happened in the mind of God. He limited it to the mind of God. What you're saying, yeah, God does that, but there's no practical realization of that. Guys, we just have to ask ourselves the question, does God tell the truth? God is truth. God isn't playing this game of, well, let's see, I'm going to look at you through my blood-tinted glasses, and now you look okay. I mean, God does extend His righteousness to us. There is imputed righteousness. And I personally think there is an absolutely... I don't know if I'm ever going to get to this. There's a beautiful example. In the Old Testament, when King Ahasuerus, he extends that scepter to Esther. Now you remember the way this works. According to the book of Hebrews, what's Jesus' scepter? Scepter's righteousness. He extends that scepter to us. What's He say? You can come into My presence. I extend that to you. God does impute righteousness to us. But the purpose of that imputed righteousness is so that there is a growing practical and practicing righteousness within us. Would if let me ask this question. When we get to where we think just like Christ, talk just like Christ, act like just like Christ, does that mean we don't need Christ anymore? We need Christ because that's why we're able to do that. That's the only reason why. Was Jesus without sin? Let's ask that question. Did He do that apart from the Father? No, He did that because of the Father. So, you know, sometimes people want to phrase those things to you, well, you wouldn't need Christ. No. The only reason we're able to, because the whole work of Christ, from start to finish, that's why we're able to. So don't let people confuse you on that. All right, we are on number 8. Here, perfection number 8. And so working on the choice to choose. Yes, Kevin.
Describes evil men and imposters as those who deceive and
deceive
themselves.
Right.
That's making God deceive Himself. And Himself. That's just amazing.
Yeah.
People
you say
something.
Yeah. It is. Yeah, that's...
God self-deceived.
And again, we all know where this comes from. It's a justification for sin is what it is. And, you know, there is no doubt. I like the way Steve Doty says it. He says... Our faith has to catch up to a spiritual reality. There is something real that takes place. Our faith catches up to that. But brethren, if our faith doesn't catch up to that, the problem isn't with God. It's not in His working. But there is a limiting agent there, and that's our faith. And if that faith, the righteous man shall live by faith, right? Faith produces righteousness. So, if there's, you know, and all of us, I can't speak for everybody in this room, so I'll say most of us are certainly somewhere on this path, growing in Christ. I hope we all are. Okay, but if there's things particulars we got to work on, the solution, we got to build our faith. That's what it comes back to. We got to continue to build this faith picture and believe in what God says, and then. There's some practical things here, and some of this has to do with making the right choices. Mike.
I just was going to echo that with Kevin. I mean, it talks about Jesus. There was no deceit found in His mouth, but God has deceived His mind when He lifts it up. So
Yeah.
And I'll speak about that when He goes to heart. I mean, God has deceived their mouth. So you take that back logically, after denying the flesh, Jesus came in the flesh, and by definition, 1 John chapter 4.
Yep, that's right. All right, perfection number 8. Let's charge in paragraph number 1. Unless, therefore, men are thoroughly convinced that they possess in the constitution of their own nature the powers of improvement, the elements of perfection, it is next to impossible that they should ever attempt either the one or the other. Without these rare faculties, I grant that man were little better than the brutes and not more responsible than they. But I assert also that with these grand endowments, brutes themselves might become men and would be equally responsible to God who made them. What should we say if such as having these elements glowing and burning in their bosoms do nevertheless make themselves brutes, who never once think of comparing the moral with the sensual, or of taking the difference between the religious and the profane, between knowledge and ignorance, justice and injustice, chastity and licentiousness, good and evil, right and wrong, the humane and the cruel, the benevolent and the misanthropic. I don't know if I said that right. They are not followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. They may, as the apostle says, have the form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They may profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. This first point is pretty important here. If you don't think you can, you won't. If you don't believe it's possible, you are beat before you ever start. How many teams have you seen go to the national championship running around saying, "We're number 20"? Hey, you don't believe you're the best, you're not going to be. You don't believe you can be like Christ, it's never going to happen. If you don't believe you have within yourself the elements of perfection, then you won't truly attempt even to get there. We know Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinks within himself, so he is. That inner picture dictates who we are. I don't remember who said this. I shared with one of my school kids today, but I can't remember where the quote comes from. But somebody has said, whether you think you can or whether you think you can't, either way, you're right. I think that's a true statement. If you believe you can, you're going to figure out a way too. If you don't think you can, you're going to find a way to make sure this thing fails. So, I remember a guy gave an example one time. It's a pretty good example. You go out, you're looking to purchase a house. And maybe your budget, maybe the means that you would have is to buy an $80,000 house. And you're looking in but the houses that you like, that you're interested in, are $220,000. You might go through the motions, right? You drive through the neighborhood, "Oh, that's a nice house. Yeah, that'd be nice. I like." How hard are you going to go after that house? You know you can't do it. You're not going to spend that much effort on it, right? So, but if you get a lot of people, we talk about people that we call playing church. That's what that means. They don't think it can happen. They don't think it's real. You got to make the... That's what I'm looking for. You have to at least pretend like you're trying. So it looks a certain way to everybody else and you fit within everybody else's game. God's not interested in that. Matter of fact, that's called hypocrisy. God's working all of us away from that to being real Christians who everything that we think, say, and do reflects His character. Not that, "Oh, okay, we got to turn it on now. We got to make sure that everybody at least thinks we're trying to be a Christian." That's not what Christianity is about. So, this really does start with the belief, is this possible? We hit last week Romans chapter 8. It's possible. It's God's plan. He's able to. It's going to be His strength, His power, with a whole lot of our commitment and discipline going to bring this about. Second point of this part, those who claim Christianity but deny the power to choose righteousness aren't true followers of Jesus Christ. Let's actually go over to 2 Timothy 3. Actually, I want to pick this up from verse 1 here. Second Timothy 3, verse 1. "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied His power, and avoid such men as these." This is the world we live in. I'm going to throw this in there for free, by the way. There is a societal thing something that shows up in a bunch of these lists is disobedient to parents. There is a societal norm that's been accepted. That everybody says, "Well, it's just the way it is. Nothing we can do about it." It's denying the choice to actually live righteously, to come out from the world and to be separate. Those who would deny such thing, well, they hold a form of godliness, but they deny God's power. I got a kick out of this. I suggested to my dad when he was having this discussion with a number of congregations about perfection, about us being able to actually be like Christ. And he got kicked out of some camps. I mean, my dad used to go to this prayer clinic. Kevin and I went with him. And they wouldn't invite him to speak, but my dad would hold a Bible study in the cafeteria there, and you'd get 30, 40, 50 people in there. Good Bible study, back and forth, good stuff. Well, they decided that they didn't want him talking about this kind of stuff. So ultimately, they ran him off. They kicked him out, told him he wasn't welcome there. And what they said is it was divisive. And I told my dad, I said, what you should do is you should write him back. You should tell him that that's the one sin you just can't overcome. I mean, come on, we're going to play. You understand what I'm saying? Somewhere, guys, things that are not scriptural break down logically. It's like the people that try to say there's no such thing as truth. Was that the truth? Was that a true statement? It doesn't make sense. So if we're going to say, well, we can't choose to do these things, how can you hold somebody accountable then for being divisive? I mean, he wasn't. He's just saying for the truth. But I thought it would be a humorous point. It should register. Something's wrong with this way of thinking. Titus chapter 1. Verses 15 and 16. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. This is just a simple illustration, but is this piano, is it somehow impure in the Lord's assembly? Kevin had some guys ask, well, surely you wouldn't have incense, right? Surely you wouldn't have incense. Well, I noticed my office, something got stuck in there, doesn't smell so good. Won't bother me at all to have some of that in there. To the pure, all things are pure. What's the purpose of it? You know, honestly, there's nothing wrong, guys, with having some sort of evergreen tree in the middle of your living room. If the purpose is right. How if you're doing it for wrong reasons because you're participating in pagan festivities, that's something you got to figure out. Okay? But by in and of itself, those things, to appear, all things appear. What's your purpose? Why are you doing what you're doing? And so, professing to know God by their deeds, they deny Him. I'm stealing this from my dad too. He says, when we confess Jesus, we need to confess Him with our lips and with our life. Matthew chapter 12 will be the lips. Matthew chapter 7 will be our life. You shall know them by the fruit. So, obviously, the Lord wants us to, and we got to believe from the beginning we can do this. All right, second paragraph. But we must make it very plain to the brethren that in possessing the faculties requisite to know, love, and choose the good, they have in themselves the elements of improvement. Could we not discern the good, the beautiful, the excellent, the divine? Or did we discover them without the power of choosing them? Or had we the power of choosing them without the desire or will to prefer them? That is, were we not creatures of knowledge, or were we creatures of knowledge but not of duty? And consequently possess not the moral ability for choice. Well, I'm having a hard time with this here. Or were we creatures of both knowledge and duty, but not of happiness? That is, could we discern good and feel ourselves in possession of the power to choose it without the love of it and the desire of preferring and choosing it? Then there would be an apology for defective character, and men would be less responsible. They would not be responsible at all. Try diagramming that sentence. Wow. But this is not the case. Men are endowed with all the powers, faculties, and susceptibilities for good, which are necessary for discerning, preferring, and practicing it. And therefore they are responsible to God and without excuse. Nay, they are responsible even to their own conscience, which is the vicegerent of God in their souls. His watcher to provide over their other powers, to see that good is preferred to evil, virtue to vice, piety to profanity. He that doeth evil is doubly responsible, for he has to give an account both to God and his own conscience. He shall be also doubly condemned, condemned by his conscience in time, and condemned by his God through eternity. That's pretty well said. It's a mouthful, but the main point here is that if there was no real choice, then there's no real accountability before God. We spent quite a bit of time last week winging it on this. Brother, there's a choice. What is the difference between the brutes, between the animals and us? We're not evolutionists. We aren't just the top of the food chain here. We are different, aren't we? We are made in the image of God. We have an ability, first of all, to... We're logical creatures. We have ability to reason. We're not unreasoning animals. We can gain knowledge. We are also moral creatures. That means we have the ability to make a choice for good or for evil. It's because of these things that we are accountable to God. We have a conscience. The animals don't. We talked about this last time. But both Jew and Gentile are responsible for the breaking of God's law. Even the Gentile who doesn't have those commandments on stone, they still got them in here. Now, I will say this. Again, society has a way of pounding some of that stuff out of you. There are men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But, you know, and our country is getting more and more... I'm veering off for a second. This actually burned me up this week. I heard some guy on the so-called Christian radio station... Sorry, Mike, I didn't listen to your advice last week. Talking about how the worship experiences in Africa and Europe, they're so much better than America, because in America we just take it all for granted. You know, he's talking about people getting into it in their music. That's not worship, guys. Europe is spiritually dead because they know how to perform at a rock concert. Has nothing to do with their spiritual understanding before the Lord. How'd I get there? Oh, cultures can drive pound this stuff out of you. But we start. We are born with these laws written in there. We have a conscience. And children are inherently spiritual. We see it in this country, and somewhere in there it gets... You know, that's one reason I hate the public school system. It is dedicated. It is designed to eliminate the moral values that you have instilled in your children. To actually overturn those and replace them with something else. We have a state religion. It's taught in the humanist temples across this country. It is secular humanism. It's called Be Your Own God. Larry. Exactly. I like the Love and Respect series. The guy says, you say, you make me so mad. And you meet, and then you're sitting there and you're yelling and howling at your partner. All of a sudden you answer your phone. Oh, hi, how you doing? You know, that's a choice, guys. You know, there was a gentleman I knew. He said, he talks about anger being, what's the word I'm looking for here? A reaction. It wasn't premeditated. Brethren, all of these things, one way or another, we prepare to win or we prepare to lose. And it depends on what we're putting in our mind and if we're getting ready for those choices. There's big choices, there's little choices. I've said before, lots of times with single people, there's choices you make before you're in the back room with the lights low. There's some big choices to make. You don't get yourself in those positions. All of us got choices to make. Big, small, we have the ability to choose. But we got to practice making those right choices too if we're going to win in those little things. So, what'd you say?
We
got to
be motivated.
We got to be motivated. Yep. And Steve Doty's preached some great messages on this. Like you're saying, one of the ones I like is he talks about the pain. You got to... You heard this one, Mike? The pain label. You got to flip the label. He used alcohol, but instead of seeing it as something pleasurable, you have to turn that around. You have to look at those after effects, and you have to say, okay, now I got to see this. And in that message, he talked about cigarettes and the guy making them say, this guy, he could get you to quit. The way he get you to quit, he basically would put a gun to your head and say, smoke this whole carton or whatever. There's a pain level somewhere. And so as Christians, we got to be honest. The wages of sin is death. There's consequences that come from that. And we got to flip that label around. Good point. All right, next paragraph. I grant that it were of little avail to perceive the good, the beautiful, the excellent, the divine, were we not gratified with the freedom of choice. In such a case, I cannot see that knowledge would be of any service to us. Nay, it would be a pure speculation, a theory, a romance, a contemplation, a spiritual vision. But we feel ourselves possessed of the freedom of choice. We can practice chastity, justice, and benevolence if we choose to do so. And if we fear God and prefer these virtues to their opposite vices of incontinence, dishonesty, and selfishness, we will practice them. So basically, guys, it doesn't do us any good to be able to perceive what's good if we don't have the power to choose what's good. Would that be reasonable of God? Would that be fair of Him to put us in that spot? Oh, I know this is good. I know this is what I should take, but it's not up to me to do it. Now, I'm not going to say these choices are easy, guys. There is somebody else we do have to bring into the equation here. There is somebody called the tempter. So, I mean, these aren't easy. But we got the power to choose. And to throw that away is, again, admitting defeat before you ever get there. You're not even going to fight to make the right choice. There is an age we become accountable for our choices. Isaiah chapter 7 actually... There's an immediate meaning there, but I think even in reference to the prophetically of Christ, there's an age that He wasn't going to be old enough to choose good and refuse evil. Okay? All of us go through that. Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about, you know, as a child he was apart from the law, and he was alive apart from the law. But the commandment came and then sin became alive and he died. That means somewhere in there, that commandment became really... And there's a choice to make, isn't there? This isn't about, you know, a little kid who's taking a cookie from the cookie jar and hoping he doesn't get caught. Okay? This is an awareness of good and evil, and there's a battle in there. That's why I think most of us can pinpoint back to about the year that we lost fellowship with God. Because there is a struggle. No matter what our religious background was, we knew there were some choices, and it wasn't just whether or not I was going to be a good kid for my mom today. I'm talking about there was a battle in there between good and evil. And somewhere we allowed ourselves to choose the evil. But there was a choice. That's why we can talk about this. So, we certainly have the power to choose. The next three short paragraphs I want to hit. Again, while we perceive the superiority of virtue and piety over vice and ungodliness, we also enjoy the faculty of discerning their excellent harmony with our own happiness and that of others. So that our love of happiness absolutely prompts us to prefer the good to the evil, the beautiful to the deformed, the excellent to the immoral, the divine to the profane. I will say this. If we read the scriptures and we're starting to think the way that God thinks, we're going to enjoy the same things He enjoys, right? I'm not getting that. How's the first part of that? He will give you the desires of your heart. Anybody remember the first part of that verse? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart, right? If we have the same delight that God has, if we have those same desires, He's going to give us those desires of the heart. But there's only one way we're going to be able to have those same desires. That's to be in the Word and be thinking the way that God thinks. All right. Now, it's evident that all the grand powers of intelligence, morality, and affection are on the side of the good rather than the bad. And that these faculties are bestowed on us that we may perceive and love and choose it, conscience being superadded to approve the choice. This is a simple but perfect philosophy, and it constitutes the groundwork of all improvement and perfection in man. Were we then to inquire, what are the powers of progressive improvement, the elements of perfection in man? What other answer could be returned than that they are those faculties, intellectual and moral, physical and animal, by which he is enabled to discern, love, choose, and enjoy the good, the excellent, the admirable, the divine. Conscience being greater than any of these powers, and perhaps made up of and consequently forming the aggregate of them all. Every once in a while I get a little lost reading those, but the main point is this. When we choose good, we experience life. We talk about the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What benefit were you then deriving of the things which you are now ashamed? The outcome of those things is death. But now, we derive our benefit, don't we? Sanctification and life. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 31. This is kind of interesting. I do like working with school kids, with children, because they're an open book. You see things so clearly with them, and adults are we get better at hiding stuff. But when kids do the right thing, it's obvious on their whole countenance, isn't it? When kids don't do the right thing, it's obvious on their countenance. And they're down in the dumps and everything else. There is a choice here that we get in Deuteronomy chapter 31. That's not right. What am I looking for here? 30. Thank you. 30. I should say Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse 19. Appreciate that, Jared. It says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Again, we can see the multi-generational, negative, deathly impacts of sin. But there's something better, isn't there? There's another way. There is a path, the scripture would say, that leads to life. Jesus says, few are those who find it. So we need to choose that. We need to choose to enter by that narrow gate, and then we need to stay on that path that leads to life. Let's just honestly assess ourselves individually for a second. When we are walking the way Christ wants us to, when we're doing the things the Lord wants us to do, is there any greater joy than that? It's right. It's what we're supposed to do. It's what we were made to do. There's no greater joy than that. Jared.
I always try to think of things that opposites. I understand and appreciate better what things are by understanding what they're not. And I tell you what, you can see it as kids. Kids are about that age of 11, 12, 13 years old. If that goodness has been pushed out of them, if it's been forced out of them, if it's been drowned out by the sin of the world, you can see it in them. You see pain and fear and hate in kids that they shouldn't. That's not what they should be experiencing.
Right.
And it's heartbreaking to see that kind of thing happen. But on the other hand, you can see that in kids of the same age, man, when they understand that good is the thing to do. Man, talk about a difference.
Yeah.
Talk about such a difference.
Amen. And guys, we live, again, it's sad because you see it everywhere, but we live in a world that is distressed and downcast because life, I don't want to say life. I guess let's put it this way. The life's been beat out of them. It's been sucked out of them. The devil's just, and it's sin. There's some things that are on my mind. I'll probably mention it here in prayer session a little bit, but death is even physical death. That's a result of sin. It's not God's plan. The song we were singing in the book of Revelation, there, one of the things that's not there in heaven, there's no death. Righteousness produces life. Sin produces death, and it's even there's a lesson. Physical death is there for a reason, guys. It's to stare us in the face and to get us to recognize the severity of what separation and spiritual death is about. All right, last paragraph here. Seeing then that we are made for improvement and that all our noblest powers are on the side of good, ought we not to aspire to and plead for perfection? The man who has not yet discovered that he has within himself the elements of self-education must be greatly defective in his views of moral improvement. And yet the doctrine of improvement and perfection in Christ Jesus our Lord is nothing less than self-education and cannot be accomplished by proxy. The elements of the true gospel are said to be faith, repentance, immersion, remission of sins, the Holy Spirit, and eternal life. Well then, let the reader remember that the principles of perfection are the faculty of perceiving the good, the disposition to love it, and the power to choose it, with conscience suspended to approve the choice. Remember also that all these powers are in yourself, and consequently you have within yourself the elements of endless improvement and of a divine excellence. I like this part too. This is a good point. Guys, this doesn't just happen. If you don't put your Bible under your pillow at night, and you wake up in the morning and transform. And actually, even if you can even read this thing even daily and kind of go through a checklist and not have any transformation take place. So we got to be committed. We got to really gear up our minds and bear down and choose to offer our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God. To choose to and not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Next time we're going to get into self-examination. And he's going to spend some, I think at least 3 or 4 of these on that topic. It's worth, there's a lot of good things that come in there. I'll just kind of set the stage by saying this. Kevin mentioned earlier, the guys that go on deceiving and being deceived, right? They're self-deceived. And one of the purposes of the Scripture is to give us a clear picture of Christ, a clear picture of us. To actually, we have to come face to face with where we're at in our present performance and where we need to grow, where we need to change. And there's a saying in the football world, you know, there can be a play, and the cornerbacks, the defensive backs get burnt for a long touchdown. Lots of times you'll see them all kind of looking at each other, like pointing the finger at the other guy. There's something called film day, right? On film day, this group is sitting in there with their positions coach. And they're going over that film. And when they go over that film with their positions coach, it doesn't matter who's pointing at who. They say the eye in the sky don't lie. We do have an eye in the sky. There's no other way that you're going to get a truthful indicator of where you're at. The world, you can be doing great. You can be walking righteously, and the world's going to try to tear you down. They're going to go after you. They're going to try to create flaws. They're going to put a microscope to you and try to make stuff wrong that's not wrong with you. You can be falling short and need to work on some stuff, and they're going to pat you on the back and tell you you're just fine. I think about it as the house of mirrors. You know, when you go to the carnival or whatever, the old house of mirrors, and you got the ones that make you look short and fat or tall and skinny, and you know, we got the world out there doing that, distorting. There's only one real picture, right picture, guys, and that's here. And so these next few, I think, are going to be excellent. It's something we got to do. We've built up to this point. Yes, we got the power. Yes, we have everything within ourselves. We got the means to do this. Now, how are we going to do this? Okay. Starts by looking in the mirror. Mike.
I'm a spiritual thought and spiritual words kind of guy. In the beginning, that's talking about there, he defines those as fruits. I think the scriptural term for that was in 1 Corinthians 3, which is mere men. And it talks about how those guys are still fleshly, and they're filled with jealousy and strife. And it was really interesting when I was reading through that, you can see that the opposite side of that. And it's easy for us to sometimes think, oh, those are people that are outside of the church. This is, you know, when Paul's given that instruction in 1 Corinthians 3, I mean, he calls on, so he's getting solid proof.
Right.
You are walking, you are still fleshly, you're walking as mere men.
Yep.
And so I just think it's really important for us to not just arbitrarily assign that to those that don't hold any kind of belief, but for those that have, I guess, decided that they weren't willing to give up what was necessary to do this. They realized it's a choice to buy into some quasi-Calvinism, to give themselves an excuse. And it's interesting, you know, too, that they're going to purposely attack those that believe and are working on their character because it shines the light of guilt upon them.
That's right.
Their shortcomings are made evident.
Yeah, that's right, Mike. You know, Mike's making the point that this isn't just for those outside of Christ. This is written to those who've been immersed into Christ. And I was thinking in Hebrews chapter 5, actually, it talks about the mature are those who have their senses trained to discern good and evil through practice, it says. I mean, we've been practicing doing it. So that's an excellent point. And even a step further, as we take this, you know, within the body of Christ, this really isn't going to be my job to try to figure out what speck you need to get out of your eye. This is going to be called self-examination, right? That means my job is to remove the beam. And then if you need a little help and you ask me for it, then I'm positioned to be able to help. So, but we gotta start. Where does it start? Right here with me. Mike.
I was just going to comment on something out of your dad's kind of book with New Creation, having gone through that recently in the study, that the way Jesus did sin in the likeness of sinful flesh is his spirit was victorious over the flesh. We are in this world, but we're not of it.
Right.
We are in the flesh, but we are not fleshly.
Amen.
We are to walk according to the Spirit, and that's where the true victory is. But if we don't see ourselves as part of that and as spiritual beings, we're just walking around this physical world as fleshly beings. We need to transcend that. And Steve really talks about that too. That's where the victory is, and that's how Jesus was able to.
And you really have to remind, I have to remind myself all the time, because there is, I mean, the fight's real, and some days you feel it more than others, but I got to, you know, there's a little thing, I'm a spiritual man with a heavenly plan, because, boy, the flesh is all around us, and everybody wants to mold you to that. We're different. We are not mere men, like Mike said. We're spiritual men, so. All right.